Oh, we're so glad that you're here tonight. It's a good thing to be among God's people and to enjoy being with one another and just have our minds refreshed about so many good things. Appreciate your being here tonight. We had a number of good visitors this morning. We hope some will come back, and we hope and pray that the ones who will come back will consider this as a church home, as it's called. I want to go back tonight and look at some things about Jesus' birth from the tomb. This is a central part of all of our faith. If we don't believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, we need to leave. Don't need to be here, no need to make any pretenses about it. The important thing is that it certainly is true that Jesus did be raised from the tomb. In Genesis 3:15, this was hinted at. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity, God said, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We've come to learn so much more about that since the New Testament has been written. We're able to see the entire plan of redemption. And one of the great things about it is that Jesus understood that he came to die. And he had that knowledge from the time he came into the world, and every day that he lived was a day closer to the crucifixion. And he had said of himself that he was going to enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods. And we know indeed that that's what he did. Jesus was so full of love and in obedience to his Father that he was willing to suffer death. But he knew that also he had the power to come out of the grave. He said, I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up again. And that's so good to understand. Well, the passages that recount the resurrection are found in Matthew 28, John 20 and 21, Luke 24, and Mark 16. And I would like to look with you at Luke 24 and read that particular part after the crucifixion. In Luke 24, beginning in verse 1, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how I spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. This was in Luke 9 when that was recorded. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Jesus had risen from the grave. You know, the apostles did not anticipate that. Jesus had told them these things, but they didn't understand what he was talking about. And they were all disappointed. Peter and John had gone back to their fishing trade. When Jesus called them, they were fishermen. And they thought all was lost. They didn't understand the plan of God. And so they went back to their fishing as though all things were over. But these women came to the tomb and found it empty. They were preparing spices to anoint his body and recognize the Jewish tradition of doing those kinds of things. But he was not there, and the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. And this good news has been gone all through the world now. But a special meaning has been given to the resurrection. I wanted to add this part of it. If you look at Psalms chapter 2 to start with, and this is a theme that you find in these other verses. In Psalms chapter 2, there was a prophecy made about Jesus and the things that would happen to him. In verse 7 of chapter 2, he said, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. That was not about his birth. We hear about the firstborn, the firstborn from the dead. Well, that was Jesus. And it's been called a birth from the dead. And first of all, it's by prophecy that God recognized that he was not going to leave his body in Hades, but that he was going to say to him, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee. That was the day of resurrection. If you come to Acts chapter 13 next and notice some things there, we're added to this in Acts 13 and verse 33. The record says, God has fulfilled this for our children, for their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as he's also written in the second Psalm. Here's the acknowledgement of that. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken this, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. So the phrase, the firstborn of creation, is having to do with Jesus coming out of the grave, never to die again. And God has stamped his approval on this in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 5 and verse 6. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you're a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, the order of Melchizedek has fooled some people, but Melchizedek was the king of Salem in the time of Abraham, and he was a different kind of priest. No one preceded him. It was not in the family. God simply appointed him a priest, and he was a priest by the order of God. So Jesus then became a priest after the likeness or order of Melchizedek, in that Jesus, that God appointed him the high priest. But it was at the same time that he became the high priest that he was the firstborn from the grave. This adds some things to it, because you see often throughout the Bible, it talks about the firstborn of the creation and firstborn about Jesus Christ, and that's because he came forth from the grave. And so we always have to look at this from the standpoint of the negative as well. This morning I looked at the consequences of a false doctrine. Well, there are some consequences if this is not true about Jesus. What if Christ was not raised? And if it's so, then he stayed in the tomb. And of course, that's what so many try to say, that even people who are somewhat nominally Christians would say that they don't believe in the resurrection. Many prominent preachers have said this. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word. I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So here is Paul lying if this didn't take place. And of course, Paul claimed that he saw him on the road to Damascus, and he was declaring that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, you see, if this is not true, then you've got holes in the Bible that you could drive a tank through. And so we have to recognize this, that not only was Paul not telling the truth, but also our faith is vain and hopeless. What are we doing here tonight? Because there's embedded in our hearts the true faith that Jesus Christ came out of the grave. Everything revolves around that, very much so. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. Now, the Corinthians were having some problem with the resurrection. We've mentioned before that they didn't have enough faith to know that God could create another body for the raised Christian. And the Thessalonians had thought the resurrection was already past and their loved ones had died in vain. And those things were being corrected by the Apostle Paul. But he's saying here that if that's not true, then everything that we're doing is vain. And he said, we're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. It's a strange thing to me to think about the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, for some reason, had developed a concept against the resurrection. And Matthew 22, Jesus used a necessary inference with regard to that to answer their doubts. Because he said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that inferred something that they were supposed to understand, and that is that Jesus was the God of the living, and therefore Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive somewhere. And that, I've heard so many people criticize the Church of Christ because we believe in necessary inferences, or it's called divine implications. God implies something, and from that we are supposed to infer his meaning, and Matthew 22 is one of those things, where he implies that Abraham, that God is the God of the living. And these Sadducees are not believing that, so he chastises them because he says that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you should have known this. And so part of the understanding of the Bible comes about because of divine implications, and from that we draw the necessary inferences. And that's what that chapter is about. He said also, if Christ stayed in the tomb, we're still in our sins. And if Christ has not been raised, 1 Corinthians 15, 17, and 18, your faith is futile or vain. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And that would add to the perplexion that they had about the resurrection. If the resurrection had not been true, then all the dead folks were gone forever. And we also can have that same understanding. I am not the judge of the dead, but I think my mother lived a godly life, and I have every hope that she is in Abraham's bosom today. And the reason I have that hope is because I believe in that resurrection. It's made such a difference in my life. And the idea of denying that today is just beyond comprehension. How could someone look at all that's gone on in the world and not have some hope of eternal life? And he's saying, if Christ is still in the tomb, believers have perished at death with no hope. No hope at all. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, just gone forever. And that's sort of a hopeless situation when you look at it. And he's giving us the stark contrast that we have to make a distinction in our faith. Do I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ came out of the grave? And if I don't believe that deeply and completely, then I'm just spinning my wheels about being here, and I have not had that kind of understanding. So if Christ stayed in the tomb, we're pitiful. And that would be absolutely true. You think of Solomon and all he went through with his years before he really sought the Lord. And as he talked about the things that he tried marriage and polygamy with a lot of wives, 1,000 all in all. And the thought of having to put up with 1,000 wives is sort of pitiful, if you understand my meaning. So we do think of various things. And he said he planted gardens and he read books and all those kinds of things. And it's all just vain if you don't believe in God. And truly, what are we doing? There's a cowboy game on tonight. What am I doing here? Well, the difference is I'd rather see the Cowboys and know in the resurrection than to know they've even won the game. There's some things that are just games. And we're talking serious things about the resurrection. And it'd be so pitiful. You think of your contributions through the years. I could have bought a nice house with that. I could have had a big boat. I could have had a nicer car if I hadn't been given to the church all these years. And you see, you look at all that, and it's true if Jesus didn't come out of the tomb alive. As it would just so be vain. And yet, Paul said that you're sending, when he was supported by the Philippians, that you're sending your contributions, in effect, into heaven before you. And so you're building an account in heaven. That's what I believe. I believe I've got an account in heaven, and I don't want to have it overdrawn. I want to be sure to believe in that. And if Christ was born out of the tomb, it verifies that we have justification. I've been right. When my kin folks make fun of me, and they have. When people of the world make fun of me, because they have. I'm still justified in God's sight. And that's the important thing in Romans 4, 24 and 25. But for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And his blood is what has saved me from my sins. And when I take the Lord's Supper, I try to go through the steps of his trial and his crucifixion. And it comes to the point where the soldier ran his spear into the side of Jesus, and blood and water gushed forth. Well, that proved he was dead. But his blood was shed. And John, in his epistles, makes an argument on the blood and the water that came out of Christ at his death. And so he was delivered up. And you know, there's a thought there. If all of you were perfect and had not created any sin at all, I would be guilty of putting Jesus on the cross. And you're in the same position. If everybody else was right, and you were the only one, we sing a song about that, my sins put him on the cross. And that's exactly true. Each one of us should feel that my sins put him on the cross. And by his death, my sins are justified and made just. And so that's true. And it demonstrates the power, then, of Christians to convert. Why do I spread the news about Jesus being raised from the tomb? Because we're dying people. I heard a sermon one time where a man preached. He said, "I'm a dying man preaching to dying people." And that's the way that it is. So what's going to counter that? What's going to give us hope? Jesus Christ came out of that grave. And you think of the power and how the devil must have fought that. You go back to the very beginning, and the devil in the Garden of Eden was trying to prevent Jesus from coming into the world by creating sin in the first family. And all through the years, through the centuries, the devil was doing everything he could to try to destroy Jesus from doing what he did. In our study of Revelation not long ago, we saw the enemies of the Lord. First of all, the devil himself, the old serpent. Then you had the earthly government, and then the earthly religion, and then Babylon, which was lust and people trying to turn you into sinful things, the desire of that. And we need to convert people away from that. And then also to know, live godly lives. When you leave here, you're not going to put on a new face. You're not going to be any different than what you are here tonight. There are no hypocrites among us. We walk with honesty and sincerity because we love the Lord. And we want to do what God wants us to do to go to heaven. And so we live godly lives. It doesn't make any difference whether we're seen or not. The idea is that I know the Lord sees me. And the old country song, there's an all-seeing eye. I know that God sees my thoughts before I do anything. And I want those thoughts to be perfect before the Lord. And when they're not, I ask for forgiveness. And by His grace and mercy, we are forgiven. So we live these godly lives. And if Christ was born out of the tomb, it gives us hope for our own resurrection. And that's something really to understand. I recognize that we are dying people, that I'm a dying person preaching to dying people. Peter talked about this when it comes to 1 Peter chapter 1. He talks about some things, starting with verse 3, that have to do with how we look at ourselves. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according... Be sure I've got the right passage. Yes, but according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This phrase about gold that perishes, it's called, trying to think of the name for gold that doesn't tarnish. But nevertheless, I saw a piece just recently on Facebook. There was a couple out walking their dog, where they'd walked the dog many times before, but in the process of walking the dog, she saw a tin can that sort of half buried, and her interest said, "Wonder what's in that tin can?" And she picked it up, and it was full of golden coins that dated back to the 1800s and 1900s in the gold rush. And they kept digging, and there was about 20 of those cans. So it turned out that she had found about $8 million worth of gold that perishes. Well, you don't think of gold perishing because it always keeps its shine. It's always pure. It doesn't corrode. And Jesus is telling us that the gold is going to perish. And so we put how would you like to have $8 million in gold coins? None of us would turn it down. I don't have the address of that woman. I might even try to get one. But you know, there are some things that are better than everything that this world has in store. Even gold can perish. So we're told by Peter on further down that in the world, it's going to come to an end in a fiery heat, fiery flames, and that gold is going to perish. But not our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the difference. And so the conclusion is, and I'm so happy to say it, He is not here. He's risen. And that's such good news. And we need to tell our friends in that. You know, sometimes you're a little afraid to open up, and sometimes you're not allowed to in your job and in school. You're not allowed to do any kind of conversion. You might just tell them that your whole life has been changed because He's not in the tomb. He's been raised. And watch their reaction to that. Because that is something that we need to tell people about and cause them to understand. Appreciate your presence tonight. And this is just something that's basic Bible doctrine. And yet, how do you frame the importance of it? You can't weigh it. You can't measure it, but it's a spiritual fact that Jesus came out of the grave, and it's my blessing and it's your blessing. If there's anyone tonight that is not ready for the coming again of Jesus, we ask you to make it right with your Lord tonight and be ready for His coming. Just as surely as He's not in the tomb, He's risen, He's also coming back again. And we're going to see Him and rejoice when we do. Let's stand together and sing the invitation song.